Every one of us have times in our lives when we are forced to decide, whose side am I on? And we make these decisions throughout our lives, and sometimes they are of a more trivial nature. For example, we might decide in the realm of sports, whose side am I on? The Lakers, the Clippers, the Bulls, the Miami Heat, and those aren't as important of decisions, but they are decisions people make. How many of you have ever seen a Lakers sticker or some kind of a sports sticker on someone's car? They've made up their mind. That's their team. My son Matthew was watching the Lakers a little bit last night on television. He's a basketball fan. And I just caught a glimpse of the team, and I noticed that some of them were having terrible attitudes. They were shaking their fist at the referees, and some of them were shaking their fist at one another. And one guy on the Lakers sort of looked like one of these Rastafarians, long hair type of dude with, several tattoos. And even the Walton boy got some tattoos on his arms, and they're just a bunch of tattooed heathen. And I said, Matthew, as far as I'm concerned, I hope they lose every game. Matthew didn't like it when I said that. He wants the Lakers to win some games. And so people make choices about that type of thing, you know. And then some people do it in the realm of football. We have men in our church that love the Dallas Cowboys. That's their team. They love the Dallas Cowboys, and some that love the San Francisco 49ers. And even a few, and I don't comprehend how a good Christian could love the Raiders. Anybody who roots for a team that has the skull and bones as their emblem, but that's their decision. They've made that decision. And so that's whose side they're on. So we've had to make choices in the political realm, and we've had to choose between a candidate who would strengthen family values and who was for the life of the unborn, and another candidate who was for abortion and who was for gay marriage and so forth. And we had to make a choice. We had to make a decision in those arenas. And the question in the Bible this morning is this: who is on the Lord's side? Moses is asking the children of Israel, who will side with God in this matter? Today we see the children of Israel at a crossroads. Who will they worship, and how will they worship? Israel has been delivered from the land of Egypt. God has worked on their behalf. A great miracle took place with the crossing of the Red Sea. And now there has come a time where they have arrived near to Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up once, and he has met with God. God has given revelation to him. Moses came back to the children of Israel, and he said, now, I want you to consecrate yourself. I want you to get ready, because I'm going to go back up for 40 days more with God, and then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, we're going to worship God. And he said, I want you to be ready for that time when I come back. Well, the people agreed that they would purify themselves, that they would get ready for the time when Moses would come. But as Moses has been gone for many days, the people become restless. The people get a little bit anxious. And because of their impatience, one of the saddest days in the history of the children of Israel is recorded in Exodus chapter 32. And this morning I want you to see the decision that is made by the people, and also the challenge that is given to them by Moses. Notice, if you will, in our outline this morning, Aaron's flawed decision. Aaron's flawed decision. Aaron was the second in command. Aaron was the one that was to be presiding over the matters of the children of Israel while Moses was meeting with God at Mount Sinai. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. The people said, look, we don't know what's going on with Moses. Why, he may have got lost up in that mountain. And so we want to make us some gods. Aaron's flawed decision. I want you to notice his decision was flawed for two reasons. First of all, because it was based upon the will of the people. It was a decision based upon the will of the people. The whole tone of the crowd here sounds contemptible towards Moses. Why, this Moses, this old fuddy-duddy, he's up in the mountain, and we want to make us some of our own gods. And Aaron began to listen to the people. Aaron began to base his decision on the whims of people. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we see the sentiments of the apostles, where the Bible says, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's read that verse together, shall we? Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God. But that's not what Aaron did. Aaron was listening to the people. We have an entire movement in America today called the Seeker Movement. It's a movement where many Christian leaders are listening to the whims of people. What do they want spoken from the pulpit? How do they want to worship? What do people want? And Aaron was a people-pleasing kind of a leader. I want you to take note today of this simple fact that there will be times in your life when the crowd is wrong. There will be times in your life at work. There will be times in your neighborhood, perhaps. There will be times for every teenager here this morning when the crowd will be wrong. And when you make a decision based upon the culture or the crowd, often that decision is the wrong decision. Aaron's decision was flawed because it was based on the will of the people. But notice, secondly, Aaron's decision was flawed because it neglected the principles of God. It neglected the principles of God. The Bible says in verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. The children of Israel had been living in Egypt's land. They had adapted to their cultures, to their dress, to their worship styles, apparently. And so we see the rings, the earrings, are now commanded to be brought together. And they are going to take these earrings and they are going to melt them down and create a golden calf, which will become an object of their worship. Now, we recognize in the Word of God that this is against the principles that God had given in His Word. You know, there are some things that you may wonder, what does God want me to do in this matter? And God will give you a Bible principle upon which you can make a good decision. There are some things that are clearly spoken of in the Scriptures, and this was one of those things. Notice, if you will, they neglected the principle of God because, first of all, they crafted a graven image. They crafted a graven image. How many of you would agree with me from your knowledge of the Bible that crafting a graven image is pretty well spoken of directly in the Scriptures? And so they knew what God's will was. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God, in very plain spoken language, says, I do not want you worshiping any graven image. And yet Aaron did not listen to the Word of God. He listened to the will of people who were not right with God. And being a people-pleasing leader, he made the wrong decision. And they violated one of the commandments that had been given to them by God. I heard about a Jew and a Christian fellow who were spending some time in a friendly argument about religion. And they were talking about things from the Bible and things about their traditions. And the Jewish man said, well, most of the good things you Christians have, you've taken from us. He said, for example, the Ten Commandments. He said, you took those from us. The Christian man thought about it for a minute. He said, you know, I'll admit we took the Ten Commandments from you, but you can't say that we've kept them. Now, we certainly can't say that the children of Israel kept them either. For just as soon as they had received this commandment, they are making a graven image. But not only did they make a graven image, but the Bible records that they worshipped a graven image. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. By the way, notice he is involving pagan worship with the name of the Lord. Notice in verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now here we see an idol. And an idol is anything that replaces God. Anything that we worship where God should be worshipped. Anything that we turn to when we should have been turning to God in the first place. And the Bible tells us that they rise up to play. And the word play indicates that there was fornication. There was immorality present as they gathered around the calf. The Bible says furthermore in verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that Moses saw the calf and the dancing. Notice in verse 25, and when Moses saw the people were naked. I want you to get in your mind that God's people were worshiping a graven image, and they were doing it in the basest of ways, in the most wicked ways, with nakedness and dancing and with immorality. God's people are jumping around like heathen who know not the living God as they worship this golden calf. That's why I'm thankful that today we have an emphasis on Christian music and tables in the foyer with good, conservative Christian music, the kind that speaks to the spiritual man, music that will draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that somehow Aaron was trying to say, this is one way we can worship the Lord. Aaron was buying in to a false concept of worship, which would not be pleasing to God at all. They were involved in a disorderly frenzy, and they were calling it worship. My Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. But this was a very confusing day of worship. Psalm 106 and verse 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Now think about it. They had been delivered from Egypt. The Red Sea had been parted. They had been blessed and blessed and blessed. And now they come to a place where Moses wasn't doing things according to their timetable. And because of their impatience, they say, well, let's just make up our own God that we can worship and serve. And the Bible says that they forgot their God. Now I want to ask you a question today. How many of you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? You've been set free. You've been delivered from Egypt, from this sinful world. But now, wait a minute. May we be reminded of the fact that if they could have miracles take place, like the parting of the Red Sea, and if they could see deliverance in such a fashion and then forget their God, it is possible that any of us could turn our back on God. And what a tragic day that Aaron made a flawed decision. A decision that was based on the culture around him. A decision that was not based on the principles of the Word of God. My friend, if we're going to make right decisions, let us make decisions in accordance with the revealed will of God. Notice secondly this morning, not only Aaron's flawed decision, but notice the Lord's fiery declaration. The Lord's fiery declaration. Notice what it says in verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. Notice that phrase, that my wrath may wax hot against them. How many of us are smart enough to say, look it, I don't know what all that means, but I know this much, I don't want God's wrath getting hot against me. I'm going to tell you, I know we live in the church age and in the age of grace, but we also need to be reminded of this simple fact today, that God who is love is also light. He is a loving God, but He is a holy God, and we see His holiness here. He said, I created these people to be my people, and I want to be their God. And they've put a golden calf up, and they're worshiping something other than me. And God's righteous anger was shown and displayed because of a people who were not worshiping Him in the way that they should. We see the Lord's fiery declaration, first of all, because they were guilty of spiritual corruption. They were guilty of spiritual corruption. They had corrupted themselves. What a tragic moment in their lives. They had followed after the ways of idolatry that they had seen in Egypt. The Bible says in Hosea 9:9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, He will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. We see today, in this world in which we live, we see movements like the World Council of Churches. We see the World Council of Churches as it gathers all the religions of the world for annual conferences. So-called Christians with those who worship the Hindu gods and those who are following after Buddha and many hundreds of other religions. And these Christians gather themselves together to pray to the quote, one great God of the universe. They forget the Bible's teaching in Acts 4:12 concerning Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. They forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they gather together with these types of pagan religions, they are corrupting themselves. And they are corrupting their churches in many cases. And we see this postmodernist thought which says, it doesn't matter what God you serve, they're all about the same. They'll all get you to heaven. But that's not God's will. God says that's not the case at all. God says you can't worship a golden calf and find fellowship with me. The question is asked in your notes in the New Testament context, 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says concerning false religion, come out from that religion, and touch not the unclean thing. I want to be your heavenly Father. I want you to be my people. And here we see that God's anger was kindled because the people had corrupted themselves. May we be wise to the fact today that God doesn't want some of our attention. He wants all of our worship today. He doesn't want us sometimes worshiping Christ and sometimes acting like other religions are just as good. He wants us to recognize that Jesus is the preeminent Son of God. He should be in the first place of our lives and of our hearts. But notice the second reason that God's anger was kindled. It was because they defrauded God of His glory. Not only had they corrupted themselves, but they had defrauded God of His glory. And this is significant. Notice in verse number 8 what the Bible says. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now listen very carefully. They didn't just worship the golden calf. They said, this is the deity that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And they were giving glory to a false god. I'm going to tell you something that God will not share, and that is His glory. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. And Aaron and the people were giving God's glory to a calf, a golden calf, rather than giving the glory unto Him. May we be reminded of the fact that God is worthy of glory and He is worthy of praise, and that we should take every opportunity to give Him praise and glory. Bach, the great musical composer, once wrote, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music at all, only devilish hubbub. Bach listed at the top of every one of his compositions the words, Jesus, help me. And at the end of every composition, the letters SDG, Soli de Gratia, which means to God be the praise alone. You know what he was saying? He said, I don't want the praise for this music. I want it to go to God. You know, when we have musicians here at Lancaster Baptist Church on this Christian Music Sunday, their desire is not to come up here in their cool dude attitude and their mini skirts and their tambourines and just kind of, entertain and bring attention to themselves. The desire of the music here at Lancaster Baptist Church is to bring glory, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And we see in this instance that they were giving glory to the golden calf, but they were not giving glory to God. And the Bible tells us that God was angry because they were robbing glory from Him. Notice the third reason He was angry was because of their pride. Because of their pride. In fact, notice what He says in verse 9. What a verse. It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now let's read that verse if you have it in your eyesight there. Verse number 9. Ready, begin. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now we don't want to think of ourselves as being proud or stiff-necked, but I want you to just contemplate on this for just a moment. You know, the fact of the matter is that the older we get, the stiffer we are. We get hardening of the arteries. We get hardening of the bones. I have a friend that broke his leg a while back, It took him months for that leg to get healed up. A little child will break a leg and they heal up rather quickly. The older we get, the stiffer we get. But now, wait a minute. Let's not do that spiritually speaking. I was speaking to our staff this week in a staff meeting, and I spoke to them from Isaiah 53 about a description of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is a tender plant that came out of the root of David. A tender plant. And I said to the staff, let's keep a tenderness about us. Let's not become old grizzled veterans just because we've been hurt or disappointed. Let's not stop believing in God and believing in people. Let's be a tender type of a staff. And I challenge you this morning that you would not be a stiff-necked Christian, but that you would be a tender, pliable Christian. And we see this pride was not pleasing to God. The Bible speaks of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, when the Bible speaks of the first century Gentile world saying, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Listen, be careful of someone who always has all the answers and they're always filled with pride and indignity against others. We see that the Lord had a fiery declaration against the children of Israel because they corrupted themselves and because they gave His glory to an idol and because of the simple fact that they were filled up with pride. God said, that really bothers me. It bothers my heart that they had come to that place in their life. Well, we see this morning Aaron's flawed decision. Flawed because it was not based on the Bible, it was based on the culture. We see not only Aaron's flawed decision, we see God's fiery declaration. But I want you to notice finally this morning, Moses' firm demonstration. Moses is going to give a firm demonstration of leadership. He's going to come off that mountain, he's going to make an observation, and then he is going to demonstrate what God's will for the people is all about. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. The Bible says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for becoming overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now I had the privilege of growing up as a little boy in Sunday school. And I saw a lot of Sunday school lessons, and many of your children are in Sunday school this morning, and that's a good thing. And I remember watching those different lessons, and I remember seeing as the teacher would bring out the story about Moses. And they'd say how that Moses was up at Mount Sinai, and they'd have a picture of Moses. He always had a long beard, and he had fiery eyes, and he always had those tablets in his hand when he came off the mount. And he had the Ten Commandments in his hand. And I can picture right now Moses coming off Mount Sinai, having those Ten Commandments in his hand. He'd never been so close with God. He'd never been so much in love with God. He'd never been so much of a man of understanding about the holiness of God. And he probably was so anxious to share these commandments with the people of God. And he comes down and hears some noise. And Joshua says maybe they're getting ready for war. And I want you to notice that as Moses comes off the hill, the first thing he does is that he makes an observation. Notice Moses' observation. The Bible says in verse number 19 that it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses observes God's people dancing naked around a calf. I don't know what must have come over him. But I'm sure his heart was broken. I'm sure his heart was disgusted. I'm sure that there was a great indignation and righteous anger for what took place. But I see not only Moses' observation, I see secondly Moses' demonstration. For the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that he cast the tablets down. He took these tables upon which the law of God had been written, and he cast those tablets down. He breaks the tablets on the ground. And I believe perhaps his spirit had been broken. I believe that perhaps in Moses' heart, he may have wondered, what did I do wrong? There have been times in my life, and after preaching and praying and trying to encourage and all of a sudden you'll see a Christian go off and live in a way against the Word of God, or a spirit that gets so contrary to the things of God. There have been times when I've said to my wife, honey, what could I have done differently? How could I have helped to prevent that in someone's life? Maybe I could have been a better pastor somehow. I believe that Moses perhaps thought things like this. How could this be? God loves them. God delivered them out of Egypt. How could this be? We've been communing with God and praying and worshiping, and whatever the emotions were, they caused him to throw the tablets down. I heard of a pastor once whose little 5-year-old daughter noticed that every time he went to the pulpit to preach, every time he always bowed his head first. And she went up to him one day and she said, Dad, why do you always bow your head like that right before you preach? And the pastor said to his daughter, he said, well, sweetheart, he said, what I do is every time I bow my head, I'm asking God to help me to preach a good sermon. That's what I'm doing. And the little girl looked up at her father and said, then how come he doesn't do it? Now, that may be what Moses felt like. Moses may have felt like he just hadn't been preaching good enough sermons. He hadn't been the leader that he was supposed to be. But whatever was going on in his heart, the Bible says he broke the tablets. And then the Bible says in verse number 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to a powder and strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it. Now, this wasn't some kind of Tang or Kool-Aid here. Moses was filled with anger. He has this calf burned down and shuffled together and strewn about until it's a powdery substance. And then he throws it upon the water. And Moses did this type of an operation of grinding up this powdery substance and throwing it on the water to show God's contempt for such worthless types of worship. For the type of worship that would worship a God that has eyes but cannot see, and that has ears but cannot hear, and to worship something that is nothing more than a substitute for the living God of heaven. And as they drank from that water, and as that untasty type of a material came down into their system, they would be reminded of the fact that God was not pleased with the fact that they had made a graven image and worshipped it. Well, we see Moses' observation. We see Moses' demonstration. But I want you to see, thirdly this morning, Aaron's explanation. Now, Aaron was the man that was supposed to be involved in spiritual leadership while Moses was gone. And so the Bible tells us that Moses comes to him. And in verse number 21, the Bible says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into fire, and there came out this calf. Now, have you ever noticed that whenever your kids are fighting in the back bedroom, they've always got a reason why it was the other one's fault? You ever notice when someone's in trouble with the law, it's always the police officer's fault? And we see Aaron now as being called into an account. And Aaron had such an ego issue in his life, such a desire to please people, that either his desire to please people or his inability to lead people or both had overcome him. And his problem was simply that he had done the will of people rather than the will of God. But instead of accepting responsibility, Aaron says, you know, Moses, don't get ticked off at me. I don't really understand what happened exactly. But we threw a bunch of gold into a fire and out jumped this calf. And he says, that's what's happened. Aaron, though, had not only overseen the project, he had condoned it. The Bible says in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among the enemies. Someone once said, our philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is best expressed in the choices we make. And Aaron's choice had been made. And Aaron had made a tremendous mistake. And so this brings us finally to Moses' dividing question. Moses, the man of God who has tossed the tablets down, whose heart is filled with brokenness and righteous anger. Moses, who's listening to a pathetic excuse of the man that was supposed to be in charge. Moses, seeing the demonstration of wickedness all about him, now asks one of the most important questions that we will ever be asked in our lifetime. And the question is found in verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Let's ask that question together. Shall we? Ready? Begin. Who is on? One more time. Who is on? Who among you is free from this transgression? Who will choose against idolatry and follow the ways of God? Moses sees that there are several thousand gathered round this calf. Some perhaps were innocent bystanders. Some were obviously worshiping the calf. And so he asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as Joshua spoke to this same congregation some time later, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know what some of you daddies ought to do? You ought to go home and find a little plaque somewhere and make a little sign, or get on your computer and make a little sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hang it up over your kitchen table. Put it on your refrigerator. But let it be known that in the general sense, you are a man, you are a family that will serve the Lord. And when the question is asked, who is on the Lord's side, you're not going to stand around and hesitate. You've already made up your mind. You are on the Lord's side. Well, the Bible tells us what happens. The Bible tells us that very quickly, verse 26, all the sons of Levi gathered to themselves together unto him. The tribe of Levi, Moses' own tribe, when the question was made, who is on the Lord's side, they didn't go, "Well, you know, we sort of have some friends over here by the calf. And of course, we do appreciate Moses and all that he did getting us out of Egypt. But, you know, it is fun once in a while just to kind of go back and, you know, kind of dance around the calf a while." That was not the heart of the Levites. That is the heart of the average Christian in America today. They want a little bit of the golden calf in their church. They want a little bit of the dancy-wancy in their church. They want to have a little bit of this false religion mixed in with some things about God. And when the question is raised, who's going to take a stand to me on the Lord's side? They're just not sure which way they want to go. But the Levites were sure. And the Levites said, "We're on the Lord's side, Moses. We're right here." Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned, but is known, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you're not ashamed to be a Christian, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side? Well, you read the rest of the story. There were 3,000 people put to death that day. 3,000 people who were judged by God because they had chosen against him and who had worshipped a false and pagan deity. You say, "Pastor Chappell, do you believe that God will kill backslidden Christians? Do you believe that God will judge in that kind of a way?" I don't believe that's the way God is working in this day in which we live. But I believe we need to take very serious this lesson. God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he wants all of our worship. He doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. And while we live in the day of grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, the Apostle Paul asked? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is the will of God that we would be sanctified in this day, just as they were to be sanctified in their day. Well, Moses had a heavy heart. And as we close this morning, I want you to imagine Moses as he goes back up to be with God again. He goes back with a heart knowing that his people had made a terrible mistake, knowing that their sin was egregious in the extreme to our God. And yet Moses says something in verse 32 that I think is important. He says, "Yet now," verse 31, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Moses loved these people. Moses, as the mediator who was praying to God with the spirit of a godly patriot, says, "Lord, I love this nation. I want this nation to be saved. Lord, if you would blot out their sin, please, Lord. But if not, take my name out of the book." Moses was a man who loved them so much that he was willing to perish in order that their sins might be forgiven. I might say to you this morning that the man who takes the strongest stand against your sin is often the one who prays for you the most. The person who preaches strong against sin, the person who's challenging you in your Sunday school class or your care group to live for God, he's not your enemy. He loves you. And Moses, though he had righteous indignation for their sin, he had a heart of compassion when he prayed. And he even said, "Lord, take my name out of your book, if that be the case." It reminds me of the fact that every born-again Christian has their name written down in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of you may not have known that, but in your notes it is mentioned. And it is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Pastor Chappell, how important is it that my name is written in the book of life? It is so important that if your name is not written in the book of life, then you will be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. And you will hear the words of Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you." How serious was Moses about his love for these people? So serious that he would say, "God, forgive them. And if you won't forgive them, then put their sin on my account. Blot me out of your book." I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the old rugged cross for your sin, when his blood came flowing down off of that cross, that Jesus paid a price for your sin. You owed a debt that you could not pay, but Jesus Christ paid a price that you never ever would have been able to pay on your own. And when he paid that price for your sin, Jesus on that day also made a possible way for your name to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior has their name written down. And when the books are open and your name is revealed, you'll not hear "Depart from me," but you'll hear "Enter thou in." I want you to know, friend, there's nothing more important in life than making sure that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray this morning that your name is on that book. I pray that you've taken time to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to turn from my nakedness and my dancing and my golden calf and my idolatry. I turn from everything that I've been trusting in, my old friends, my old sin, my old ways. And Lord, I turn to you and I ask you to forgive my sin and save my soul and take me to heaven." And when you make that decision, you listen to me. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God says, "I hear that prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, it's a good thing to be saved. It's a good thing to know Jesus as your Savior. It's a good thing to know that you'll not be cast into a lake of fire. For the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Some people say, "I just don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell." He won't send you there, but you'll send yourself there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I pray that you'll come to repentance today, that you'll turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior.